For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and we read from chapter 33. We read starting at verse 1 through chapter 34, verse 9. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1 through chapter 34, verse 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up with you in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.'" So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please, show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain, that neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." The text for this afternoon is from chapter 33, and the words of Moses to the Lord in verse 15. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear young people about to make public confession of faith, we have come to a significant day. We have come to a significant point in the day. And it really is a special day for the three of you and for your families and for all of us, also as a congregation. In a few moments, we will hear you say before the Lord and before all of us, we will hear you say that you want to be for the Lord, that you need Him, you trust Him, you love Him, and you would serve Him with all that you are. Now that is a very, very great thing. But what is so vital to remember is that this day is, in a way, less about you and more about the Lord. For you have not simply come to this point in your life, but you have been brought to this point. It is not so much something that you are doing, it is instead something that God is doing. I'm sure that upon reflection you will agree with that. It is God who has brought you to this point in your life. It is God who has birthed in you a desire to confess His name. And it is God who has brought you here now today to do just that. And so this day is about the three of you, but much more than that, it is about the Lord God. And what is on display is His goodness, His power, His love, His faithfulness. That is what Moses would say. We find Moses here in our text. Moses, the man who led Israel out of Egypt, whom God even says brought Israel out of Egypt. That's how we know Moses. But Moses knew there was more to the story. He had seen it with his own eyes. And he had heard it too with his own ears. For God had thundered it down to Israel from Mount Sinai. It was God who had brought Israel out of Egypt. "I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." It was God who had done that. And furthermore, Moses is persuaded that it is God who must bring them into the land of Canaan. Moses refers to that in our text. God must bring them up. God must do it. And it's good, it's vital to remember that also on this special day. For what do we really celebrate today? Well, the confession of faith of three young people. Yes. But far more than that, we celebrate, we worship the God who brings sinners out of the miry clay and sets their feet upon a rock. We worship the God who brings enemies and rebels into peace and love with Himself. And we praise the God who raises up covenant children and brings them to own Him as their covenant Lord. This day is all about the greatness and the glory of the Lord. And so here you are, you three young people, Wayne, Brianna, and Dan. And God has brought you here. And it's a moment in time, significant, yes, but now you have to go on. In this moment, you are, in a sense, going public, but then you must go onwards and forwards. You are confessing to the fact that you confide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have received Him, and that by the grace and mercy of the Lord, we are confessing to that, but now you must also continue in this same Savior. God calls you to walk in Him, to look to Him, and to follow Him. And so in a sense, we can say you are just starting. And there are many here who have started. Some have started a long time ago. And the question is, what do we need as we start? And what do we dare not go without as we continue? What is all important for the next step and for all the steps of the lives of Christian believers? The answer is in our text. What Moses needed and Israel needed, and what we need no less today. Namely, the presence of the Lord. That's what Moses asks for. The presence of the Lord. Literally, the face of the Lord. The Lord turned to us in love and near to us in care and in help. Listen again to the words of Moses as he wrestles with the Lord. Verse 15 of Exodus 33. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. That means, Lord, we cannot go forward except with your presence. We can only go forward when you personally carry us. When you, not an angel, not anyone else, but you yourself, are really with us to guide us, keep us, help us, and save us. That was the conviction of Moses. And mustn't we echo his words today for ourselves, all of us? Going forward with God's presence. That's the theme for the sermon this afternoon. Going forward with God's presence. First of all, the need. And then secondly, the promise. First of all, the need. The need for God's presence. And it's not what you might think. It's not because Israel was weak or because we are weak. Moses does not mention that. To be sure, it is true, Israel was weak. Just think of them in the wilderness. That vast multitude of people, they had no experience in the wilderness. They had no real strength of their own. They were a vulnerable people. Not only that, but they had just finished worshipping the golden calf. Exodus 32 is all about that. And thereby they proved also their spiritual weakness and folly. They were weak. And so are we. So are you. Jesus said one time to his disciples, words that we should never ever forget, without me, you can do nothing. And just let the weight of those words sink in. Nothing. Nothing. You cannot believe. You cannot repent. You cannot serve. You cannot obey. You cannot shine. You cannot witness. You cannot sing. You can do nothing apart from Christ. It is He who enables us to believe and to confess, to serve, to fight, to be holy, to be faithful. And so you must have Him and be in Him to be anything at all. For apart from Him, we are weak and foolish and helpless. And apart from Him, we are nothing and can do nothing. And yet, as true as that is, that we are weak, as true as that is, it is not God's presence alone that can meet that weakness and overcome it. Well, that should really be obvious to us. God Himself does not have to draw near to us to sustain us. He could just send an angel or two. He could just from His height in heaven will our strength and perseverance. He could just will it and from a distance uphold us and keep us. Not really draw near, but just will it by an angel or whatever. Isn't it interesting that when Moses pleads here for God's presence, Moses makes no mention of dangers along the way or of weakness among the people. He makes no mention of any of that. In fact, Moses had already a promise of protection and of blessing. We read it from verse 2 of chapter 33. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. I will send my angel, God himself would not go with them. He says, verse 3, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. He was not going to go with them, but they would still be able to succeed. He would send an angel, and an angel would help. But that's not Moses' concern. Protection, care. He knew he could count on that. He makes no appeal for safety and for success. That's why the Lord needs to draw near. No. That's not why Israel needs the presence of the Lord. Instead, verse 16, Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. That is Moses' explanation. That is Moses' reasoning behind his plea and his prayer. He needs God's presence, not for safety and success. God can do that from a distance. That's not the issue. Moses needs God's presence because God's presence, God's face, God's nearness is the ultimate privilege and blessing for Moses and for the people. Far more than the land of milk and honey. Far more than all the gifts and the blessings. Far more is communion with the blesser and the giver. Far more is relationship to the Lord. And that is what makes the people different. And that is what makes the people truly the people of the Lord. We all understand this on a human level. Imagine a husband who marries a wife and gives her a house and gives her all she needs, but he lives somewhere else. And he says to her, you have everything you need. You're married to me and I will make sure you never lack anything. Go and be happy. And of course, the wife is not going to be happy in a situation like that. But that's Moses' parallel with the people and the presence of the Lord. They can have all the gifts, protection and blessings God can pour forth from heaven. But if they don't have God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. They were at Mount Sinai. God had come down on Mount Sinai. God and his presence was with the people on Mount Sinai, at Mount Sinai. But now God was sending them away. They had a journey. They had to go on. They had to go to Canaan. But God is saying, only my angel will go with you. And Moses cannot accept that. If leaving the mountain means leaving your presence, Lord, don't make us leave. The journey will be sad and lonely. The land of milk and honey, no joy. We are nothing. We have nothing apart from the presence of the Lord. That is what Moses is saying with our text. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We need it. That is what Moses is saying. And can we echo him this afternoon? Let us ask ourselves, what is it about church, about the faith, about the Lord that we love and that we treasure? What is really the heart for all that we do and are here? For some people, maybe it's the good feeling they get, or the sense of connection to the past, or simply the satisfaction of being religious and having a kind of seemingly insurance in life. Whatever they think of what's to come, death and the judgment that follows. And whenever they think of the return of the Lord, then the one comfort they have is that, well, we've gone to church and we've always done that. And they prize belonging to the fellowship. Other people go further and they say that they love the prospect of a land of milk and honey. Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to enjoy all of that. The blessings and the gifts that are promised by the Lord. They love that and they live for that. And if it's only an angel that takes us to that, they have no problems with that. As long as they get that life in the new world. And sometimes we can think in those ways too, can't we? But don't we need Moses' perspective? If your presence does not go with us. Do you remember what David said one time in Psalm 16? He said, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. David had everything. And he says, you, Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. It's like he's saying, I don't care about the milk and honey, the benefits and the blessings. They're all wonderful as far as that goes. But what I really want is the Lord himself. And in that same Psalm, Psalm 16, he explains a little bit more why. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And those joys and those pleasures, they can never be separated from the Lord. They are intimately tied together with the Lord. They are him and all that he is to his people. What makes life worthwhile? What makes the journey worthwhile? Is it not in knowing God and enjoying communion with him? Is it not his presence with you? His face towards you, his love and his care in your life, and you resting in his perfection and in his praise. Isn't that the heart of the Christian faith? That we sinners may come into relationship with the triune God. We don't just adopt a set of beliefs or conform to a kind of lifestyle, but it's about a relationship with the triune God. He saves us from all our sin, even for Jesus' sake. And then he sets us in relationship to himself. He, our Father, we his children. And he says, as it were, now, let's relate. Let's do this together. You walk through life in faith and obedience, and he goes with you. And he leads you, and he guides you, and he helps you and strengthens you. And he enables you and emboldens you. Sometimes he chastens you. And then he comforts you. Meanwhile, always, he loves you. His presence with you. Isn't that fellowship, that communion, that togetherness? Isn't that the heart of the Christian faith? For every believer. And the great privilege and joy of life. We don't want an angel. We don't just want anyone to get us through, but we want the Lord. If his presence does not go with us, how really can we go on? What's important this afternoon is that we all see that. Also, you three young people, today is a great day. You are confessing the Lord. You are promising to be his servants. You are committing to the pilgrim way. But more than that, let us acknowledge the relationship and let us prioritize that relationship and let us see and believe that without the presence of the Lord, it is all nothing. Let us say like Moses, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. In a way, it would be better to die here and now than to go another step, another day, without the presence of the Lord. We need him. Let Moses call us to that fact. Let Moses teach us what is important. Going forward, we need God's presence. As we travel on to the heavenly city, as we fight the good fight of faith, as we war with the devil and resist him, as we grow and live and pass through so many seasons of life, whenever we face temptation and trial, whenever we must make decisions, whether big or small, and at that point when our journey begins to wind down and the end of our time here draws near, going forward with God's presence. Moses prayed for it, for himself and for the people. And so must we. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. But not only do we need or must we pray for God's presence, we may also look for it. And that's the second point this afternoon. Not only the need, but also the promise. The promise of God's presence. And right away we have to say that it is not in the text. It is not in the text. But in fact it is all around the text. Moses prays for God's presence in the context of the promise of his presence. Now the prayer of Moses starts already in verse 12. And it is a very intense prayer, conversation, you might say, between Moses and the Lord. And to the initial cry of Moses that God would show him his way, to that cry in verse 13, the Lord responds, verse 14, "My presence, Moses, will go with you, and I will give you rest." We do not see it in the translation, but the pronoun is singular. "I will go with you," singular. And the Lord is speaking to Moses. But Moses cares not only for himself, but for all the people. And so Moses goes on to plead for all the people. "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight?" And Moses continues, and then we hear the Lord say, verse 17, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken." And that means that my presence will go with you and with all of the people. So here is Moses, and he is wrestling with God. Like Jacob had done years before with that angel of the Lord in the night. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So Moses wrestles, and the Lord responds. And the Lord makes a promise, "My presence shall go with you and with all the people too." Here we have the promise of God's presence, and it is all around the text. And it is a promise that goes back to the covenant with Abraham. When the Lord God said to Abraham, "I will be your God, Abraham, and I will be the God of your descendants after you." That promise of God, of his covenant, included a promise of his presence. For how could God be true to his promise to be Abraham's God if he would not at the same time go with Abraham and be there for Abraham and commune with Abraham in everything? And you know that is a point for you and me as well, because we too are heirs of the covenant promise. And in the case of many of us, if not all of us, the triune God has signed and sealed his promise to us in baptism. And he has said to us, and he has confirmed to us, "Listen, I will be your God." We live with that promise. We go through our days with that promise. And that promise must include, therefore, the promise of his presence. For him to be our God, your God and mine, he cannot do that from a distance. He cannot be faithful to his word and not draw near to us and himself go with us. And so we may say to him, "Lord, did you not promise to be our God? And can we not therefore count on you to go with us?" We may say that to him when life is difficult. We may say that to him when there are many sorrows, or when we are tired and weak and broken, or when the way forward is murky and lonely. We may say to him, "Lord, for your name's sake, because of your covenant promise, do not forsake. Do not abandon, but go with us." The promise of God's presence is rooted in God's covenant. Not only that, it is a promise that is confirmed and proclaimed all the more through the blood of God's own beloved Son. This too is a point to be heard and adored. One of the issues in this chapter is that the people are stiff-necked. We don't often use that word unless we have maybe an accident or pull a muscle, and then we say, "Oh, I have a stiff neck." And it's sort of a neutral term. But it's not a neutral term here in the text. To be stiff-necked is to be a stubborn fool. To be stiff-necked is to be a rebellious sinner. And these people, the Lord says, they are stiff-necked. They have just bowed down to a golden calf. And with that bowing down, they engaged in all manner of idolatry and wickedness. And it's all the more shameful in view of the fact that just prior to that golden calf, the people had said, we will be for the Lord. They had said that. And then they went and worshipped a golden calf and made a shame of themselves before that calf and before the Lord. And the people in doing that revealed what they truly were, stiff-necked. They stood in danger of being destroyed, for God had every reason to incinerate them with the breath of his mouth. He could come to them in a moment and consume them, and that would be right. And it's the same with you and me. We are by nature no different than the Israelites here. We too are sinners, idolaters, immoral, wicked, stiff-necked. Also, you three young people. The consistory has not accepted you as confessing members because the consistory has been so impressed, say, by your holiness. Not that holiness is not important. It is. It will be in the lives of believers. But we have not interviewed you and said, wow, these young people, they are so wonderful. They are so holy. And therefore, they can belong to this set-apart people of God. We heard you say you are sinners and sinful, and that sin is a struggle for you. And every believer knows that is true, and that is a problem. We are talking about the presence of the Lord with us, but here we are, stiff-necked. Won't his presence in our lives mean certain death for us? If we truly pray what Moses is praying, will we not be consumed in a moment? How can he do this? How can God honor this prayer and we still survive? The answer is that while God is holy, he is also merciful and gracious. And already at this time, he was making that clear to Moses and to Israel. We read it from chapter 34. God promises his presence to Moses and to the people, really for his own name's sake. Because he is kind and because he forgives. And we find that in the text passage. But nowhere is it clearer, of course, than at the cross and with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He whom God himself sent into this world to maintain his holiness and to manifest his mercy. He was delivered up for our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. And he, of course, is the Son of God incarnate, whom Matthew tells us has this beautiful name of Emmanuel, God with us. Moreover, at Calvary, this Emmanuel, God with us, was himself forsaken, so that we might never be forsaken. That's how it is put in the form for the Lord's Supper. And just remember the words that Jesus uttered from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we try to comprehend that mysterious, most wonderful scene where there he is, hanging with our sin upon him, suffering for it. And part of that suffering was him going for a time without the favor and the presence of his God. And this is what Jesus endured. No presence of God. This is what Jesus endured. And if he, on the cross, struggled to comprehend it, so much more do we. But he endured it so that he could say to us, yes, even to all who look to him and trust in him, so that he could say to us and the Father through him, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he will never, no, never forsake us. In fact, through his Spirit, he, the Son and the Father, come. And they make their home with us. John tells us that in John 14, verse 23. The Father and the Son through the Spirit make their home with believers. Their home with people who can be and so often are still so stiff-necked. God comes and draws near. And his presence goes with us. And he carries us and he bears us on eagle's wings. And he brings us home. to himself. It's a promise to Moses. It's a promise of the covenant. It's the promise of the gospel. And that's why we may look to it and plead for it and do so with great expectation. His presence will go with us. Let me just say what fools we are if we don't want it. What fools we are if we are indifferent to it. If that's anyone here, whatever your life, it is dark and it is doomed for eternity. You cannot live without him here and then expect to live with him in the hereafter. Instead, let us seek him, as the psalmist says, Psalm 105, let us seek his face evermore, his presence. Seek it, knowing what Moses knew. If your presence does not go up with us, it will be no life. Do not bring us up from here. Going forward, also for you young people, going forward can only be really with God's presence. So seek it with all your heart in prayer to the Lord every day. Seek his face evermore. He has promised to be with you throughout your life, whatever that life will involve. He will be with you in faithfulness to his covenant promise. And for Jesus' sake and by the Spirit, he will be with you. And then someday, and he is the one who makes that happen, someday we will be with him. So let us seek him and never stop it. Never stop seeking him. It's the only blessed way to live. And really, it's the only way to live. Amen.